Your courage has that effect. Some of you just faced crisis and tragedy in your family, but you got up the next day saying God is good. And that took incredible courage to do that. And your story is permeating the hearts of those who lost all hope. These stories of great courage, they permeate through the church. And you know what they do? They restore us to our identity because we were born again into a family who is known by courage. Well, good morning. It is, no, yep, still morning. Nice to see you. Glad you showed up. Benny and I, actually, we just got back from England. We did an event for HTB, Holy Trinity Brompton, in London. Great church, great people. Nikki Gumbel and that whole tribe, just amazing what they're doing. How many of you have heard of the Alpha Course? Of course, it's really swept all over the world. It comes from out of that church. And Brian and Jen, they love going there. It's fun to go somewhere where I'm Brian's dad, which is there, I think, and as well as Argentina. And then we were in Harrogate, England, and did a leader's advance, and it was a wonderful time. Eric and Paul were both there speakers, and it was fun. It was. I'm afraid I'm going to be known there as Eric's dad because he was so well loved that I'm going to be Eric's dad there. So this is good. I'm just getting to be known by my children, and that's wonderful, and my wife. So I'm going to be ending up carrying her suitcases pretty soon. So it's a good thing. In between those two events, Benny and I went to Switzerland for 5 days, and somebody put us up in an incredible hotel, 5-star hotel, overlooking Lake Geneva. And, oh, goodness gracious, thought we might have died and actually gone to heaven. Thought maybe that was it. And it was just so beautiful. We took a tour of probably the premier chocolate factory in Switzerland. Oh, glory to God. Let's just be honest here. Wow. And you get to this one part where they have all their chocolate laid out, and you, believe it or not, this some of you won't believe this, but it's true. You can eat as much as you want. As much as you want. And I found out for the first time in my life there's actually a limit to how much you can eat. Your body starts calling you names. Bill, you're a fool. No, not another one. My wife is still recovering from that experience. Me, I got over it quickly and I'm ready for more. But my body's much more used to sugar than hers. Oh, goodness, that was so fun. And just being with friends, and of course, Harry, the European Leaders Advance, being with Eric and with Paul, and Randy Clark was there, and Heidi Baker. Anyway, it was great. And it's just wonderful to be home. This is where I like to be. Like to be. There's a sign out in front of a church. You know how they have signs and they give messages, you know, to their city? So this church called Hillside Church, it just says, blah, 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 just come to church. I love that. That's blah, blah, blah. This one is a personal favorite. Having an education is important, but having an awesome fishing boat is more important. More important. Yeah, sorry, that there's just some of us that like that one. It's like somebody said, money doesn't buy happiness. That's why I went and spent it all on fishing equipment, because fishing equipment makes me happy. So, all right. The preacher stood waist deep in water at a river baptism, talking to a group of people on the riverbank when an obviously drunk man wandered down into the crowd. The preacher spotted him, pointed him out, and said, "Sir, would you like to find Jesus?" The drunk shook his head, "Yes," and he wandered down into the water. The preacher grabbed him, spun him around, put him under the water, and then pulled him up. And he grabbed the front of his coat and he yelled, "Did you find Jesus?" "No," said the drunk. So the preacher repeated the baptism for an extended 10 seconds, held him under water. And then he pulled him up and he asked again, "Did you find Jesus?" "No," cried the drunk. So the process was repeated a third time, except the preacher held him under for 30 seconds. He then pulled him up, and the drunk said, "You almost drowned me." And he says, "Yes, but did you find Jesus?" The drunk replied, "No. Are you sure this is the last place you saw him go under?" I do think that's funny. That's like the church bulletin. That, you know, some bulletins will have the sermon titles for the week. So one sermon title for the morning service, and then they have a sermon title for the evening service. So the sermon title for the morning service was "Jesus Walks on Water." The evening service was "Looking for Jesus." I just think that's all right. All right, that's just. Apparently, it's a bad sense of humor. Not everybody agrees. All right, open your Bibles to 1 Samuel 14. Here's a great portion of Scripture we've studied before, but it's been a number of years, and I thought today would be kind of a fun day to just take a look at this passage. The subject for today is courage, and I feel like there's a grace where the Lord is imparting a gift, another level of anointing for courage. Courage is such a big deal. Courage moves heaven. Courage has a domino effect on people around you. It's not true that any of us live under ourselves. You may be well known, you may be hardly known or not known at all. All of our decisions actually affect the world around us. There's not only the people who know us when they see a decision we make, a courageous decision, whatever it might be, we have an effect on that. But it also releases something into the atmosphere, into the air. Courageous people actually change atmosphere. And here's the thing about the things in the kingdom. When Jesus turned the water to wine, at the end of the story it says, "And these signs Jesus did, manifesting his glory." Can I just think for a minute? What did Jesus do? He did what he saw the Father doing. There was heaven's response to a problem. And then it says, "These signs Jesus did, manifesting his glory." What is it telling us? It's telling us that every time there's a kingdom activity, heaven responds by releasing glory. Isaiah 60 carries this theme out: "Arise, shine, for your light has come. Deep darkness covers the people, but his light will appear upon you." What's it saying? You arise, you do your part, shine with whatever radiance you carry, and he will respond with glory. Amen. Now, I don't know if you know this, but it's all about the glory of God. Yeah. That is the single focus and ambition. The scripture says the glory of the Lord is going to cover the earth as the water covers the sea. What's the point? There is an end product. There's an end goal. The Lord is desiring for everything to be immersed, bathed, baptized in his glory. How important is the glory, that manifested presence of Jesus? The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory. So glory was the original target. The glory of God, the manifested presence of Jesus, was actually the initial target for every person alive, including creation, to be immersed in and lived in this manifested presence of Jesus. When sin happened, we fell short of that target. But when Jesus forgave us, bought us, healed us, delivered us, he restored us to the target, which is still the glory of the Lord. So, Yeah, that just came up. I just thought it'd be nice to tell you. When you get courageous, guess what? You attract the glory. And that's what it's all about. So, all right, 1 Samuel chapter 14. We're going to start with verse 6. Actually, I should tell you something first. The previous chapter is where Saul just really blows it. He started off actually as a pretty good king. He started off with humility. He was not arrogant. He was not... He didn't use power for personal gain. He actually was a servant of God, a servant of the people. But he became very impatient. He wasn't developed in his own walk with the Lord, and the weightiness of responsibility, he just crumbled under it, became very arrogant, egotistical, and ended up doing all the crazy things that are so in opposition to the things of God. In the previous chapter, the Lord actually rejects him. In fact, in the previous chapter, it says the Lord starts looking for a king, a man after his own heart. So the Lord is looking for someone whose heart is actually fixed on him. Then, of course, he finds David. But in this moment, we see a story about Jonathan. Jonathan is Saul's son, and Jonathan is an extraordinary man of courage, an extraordinary man of tremendous character. He became just the closest possible friend to David before he was king. All right, all of that, verse 6. Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised, and it may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few." That phrase is one you're going to want to remember beyond today. Nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. Jesus faced a crowd of perhaps 15,000 people. He had a child's lunch. It's impossible to feed the crowd, but with God, all things are possible, and it was more than enough. God is not limited by size. We get troubled by size, by numbers, by time. You know, how much time is left until this problem has to be solved. And we get under pressure because of numbers, time, size. And the Lord just isn't. He doesn't have that Wall Street mentality. He knows that he can take a child's lunch and feed a multitude. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is where Israel, the people of God, were actually starving. They had actually, some of them had turned to cannibalism, if you can believe that. It was just horrible. And the prophet prophesied that they would have plenty by the next day, 24 hours later. And something that was absolutely impossible became doable because it was the word of the Lord. And the people of God feasted the very next day. So they went from nothing to feasting because the Lord said, by tomorrow at this time, you'll be feasting. And so you see all these things throughout the scripture that are a part of shaping the renewed mind. The renewed mind is neither impressed nor intimidated with numbers. It's neither impressed nor intimidated with size. Is neither impressed nor intimidated with a problem.
Hallelujah.
Man, I feel like we could just camp on that one statement for a while. In any given day, most every one of us face situations where news of this report, this happens, this bill comes in the mail that we didn't expect, whatever it might be, could be any number of things, relationally, financially, doesn't matter. But where there's that, the impact of, feel like you just got hit in the gut, because we still get impressed or intimidated by size.
Yeah. That's so good.
The renewed mind thinks different. The renewed mind actually comes from the realm of unlimited supply towards a problem. It's not fantasy. It's not, I imagine money in my bank account. I imagine power coming out of my hands. It's not imagination. It's not mind over matter. It's a reality that we abide in and live in. That's why Jesus said, if you abide in me, in that realm of kingdom, because he is the kingdom.
Amen.
If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask anything you want. In other words, nothing will be impossible to you. Why? Because you live from the realm of abundant supply towards problems. Renew our minds, Lord. All right, let's keep reading. So that whole sermon was free. Now we're going to get into the message. We have a number of verses to read, so just be patient and let's read this. So Jonathan says, "Come, let's go to the other side, the uncircumcised." Verse 7, the armor bearer said to him, "Do all that's in your heart. Go then, here I am with you according to your heart." Jonathan said, "Very well. Let us cross over to these men. We will show ourselves to them. If they say to us, 'Wait until we come to you,' then we will stand still in our place and not go up to them. But if they say thus, 'Come up to us,' then we will go up, for the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this will be a sign to us." So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, "Look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden." And the men of the garrison called to Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, "Come up to us. We want to show you something." How many of you remember when you were like 12 years old and like some kid 16 wanted to show you something? It was never good. It was never good when someone said, "Hey, come here, I want to show you something." That's what we got going on right here. Philistines are going, "Hey, come here, I want to show you something." "Yeah, I'll bet you do." Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel." And Jonathan climbed up on his hands and knees with his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan. And as he came up after him, his armor bearer killed him. All right, let's just stop right there. This is just a good story. It's bloody, but it's a good story. Just pretend it's demons and it'll help it to be easier. All right. Here's the deal. Jonathan and his armor bearer. Saul is in another place. The soldiers are there. They always seem to be battling the Philistines. They're up after it again. Jonathan and his armor bearer together, there's just one soldier and one kind of equipment manager. And they look across this little valley, and over on the hillside over here is a whole group of the Philistine army. And Jonathan has a plan. Jonathan's a trained soldier, but the Lord, I think, was just on him putting his plan together. He said, "Let's do this. Let's get out here in the open. Let's make sure they see us," which if there's two of you and there's a whole army, you get in the open, you've lost the element of surprise. All right, so mistake number one, element of surprise, click, it's gone. So they say, "Let's get into the open. Let's make ourselves known. And if they say, 'Come up here,' then we know the Lord's given them into our hand. But if they say, 'Stay right there, we'll be to you,' then we'll just stay here." So I don't know what their plan was if that happened. Yeah, I guess it doesn't matter. So they stand in the open, they make themselves known. The Philistines go, "Oh, look, the Hebrews are crawling out of their holes where they've been hiding." And then the guy says, "Come up here, we want to show you something." Jonathan turns to his armor bearer. This to him is confirmation that God has given him into our hands. What's the problem with this? They get on their hands and knees. Here's the deal. You want the element of surprise. Once that's gone, you at least want to be higher than your enemy. You want to have position. They don't have position and they don't have surprise. Not only that, they're crawling on hands and knees to a waiting army. This is like the worst military plan, second maybe only to sending a choir out to battle first, which Israel did on more than one occasion. So the Lord just brings about victory different than we do. And sometimes we lack victory in certain areas because we don't want to do it His way, because His way doesn't make sense to us, but it makes perfect sense to Him. And so Jonathan goes, and they say, "Come on up." So they crawl up on their hands and knees. To a waiting army that wants to show them something. They're on hands and knees. When they finally get to the top of the hill and the waiting army is there ready to show them something, Jonathan is the first one up and they all fall before Jonathan. The armor bearer forgets to hand the sword to the soldier, which is Jonathan. And the armor bearer comes up, kills everyone. This is a good story. This is a good story. The armor bearer, who's not the soldier, gets up. He's so excited that everybody fell. He thought, "Let's get them while they're down." Demons, of course. Let's get those demons while they're down. Verse 14, the first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within a half acre. Verse 15, there was trembling in the camp, in the field, among the people. The garrison and the raiders also trembled. The earth quaked. It was a very great trembling. I love this verse. I think it's the coolest verse. In Philippians 1, it says, when you and I think it's verse 21, when you and I say no to fear, it only reminds the devil he's doomed. That's awesome. When you and I resist resist fear. Just picture this scene. When you and I resist fear, what happens? There's this wave of intimidation over the demonic realm, and they begin to tremble because they are reminded they have a death sentence. That's huge. Isaiah deals with the same concept. So here we have Israel, two guys are courageous. They stand up in face of an opposing army, and they bring about such an extraordinary victory that the news of their victory spreads, we'll find out in a moment, into Israel, but also into the enemy's camp. And the news goes through the enemy's camp. It says the people trembled, the soldiers trembled, the raiders trembled, everybody trembled, so much so that the earth itself began to shake. I hope we learn something in the next 10 years or so. And that's that what happens to us affects the planet. We don't have time for the study today, but here's a good example. The courage that intimidated the enemy brought a response out of the earth. When the Bible says, we repent of our sins, I will heal their land. I think he's actually referring to land. In Romans chapter 8, it talks about the people of God coming into their place of identity. We actually find out who God's made us to be, that the earth groans and travails for that moment coming. And when it happens, the earth is released into the same liberty that the people of God step into. In other words, your freedom affects the planet.
That's good. That's good.
Psalm 67 is one of my favorite psalms. And it says, Lord, bless us, cause your face to shine upon us, that your way would be known in the earth and your salvation to the nations. So here's this prayer for blessing. What happens? By the time you get to the end of the psalm, it's only, I think, 7 verses. When you get to verse 6, it, in response to you and me, the people of God, with divine favor, it says, then the earth shall yield her increase. There's a connection between the rich harvest of the earth and the people of God carrying the favor of the Lord. It's not the subject for today, but it's a fun side subject. To actually think that you and me together, discovering what the Lord has said over us, what he's making us to be, actually releases something dynamic and powerful of the kingdom of God over creation itself. Amen, Bill. Very good point. Now, here's we're going to get to the heart of the message. There are two results or responses to courage that are two of the most inspirational verses I can find in the Bible that are in this story, that are they are the result of the people of God having courage. All right, so look at this in verse 21. It says, moreover, the Hebrews who were with the Philistines before that time went up with them into the camp from the surrounding company. They also joined the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. Okay, here's what's happening. Is we've got Jonathan and the armor bearer. They bring about a great victory. The word gets back to Saul. The whole army rallies together, and they figure, here's an opportunity for us to really bring destruction on the enemy of Israel, which is the Philistine. And so they all rally together, and here is an outcome of this courageous act of Jonathan and his armor bearer. Look at verse 21 again. The Hebrews who were with the Philistines before that time went up into the camp from the surrounding country. They joined the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. What is this saying? Picture this. You've got Hebrews, Jews, not our coffee shop, Hebrews. Jews who are no longer identifying themselves as Israelites. They have completely abandoned the whole concept of being the people of God. They have now joined themselves in language, in conduct, in clothing, culture, everything, to be a Philistine. Picture an army, a Philistine army, a whole regiment of soldiers, and picture in that group are Israelites that you can't tell are Israelites because they dress the same as everybody else. They talk the same as everybody else, same language, everything, same culture. And they're in that number. And then this word comes back that Jonathan and an armor bearer did some courageous act, and they actually wiped out an entire regiment of the Philistine army. The word comes back. Just the news of courage from one of God's own awakened a sense of personal identity that they have been bearing for who knows how long. And suddenly, if you can picture them stripping off the garb, the Philistine garb, the Philistine identity, and they run over to the Jewish camp, to the Israel camp, to fight against the very people they had spent their life with. Something about courage calls a sense of purpose and destiny out of the hearts of people that you wouldn't know could ever be touched by the things they've got. Now, I've watched this for years. I've seen some of the stories that have circulated, that have come out of here, and I've actually watched, I've visibly able to watch the impact of a story, a word, a testimony, an encounter upon somebody who came to a meeting who literally was just there because they got drugged there. They got bribed or brought there or whatever. And they're in the meeting. They don't have any hunger or desire to be there. And here they sit in that meeting. And suddenly there's a word that comes forth about a courageous story. And they find out why they are alive. Why they are alive. I remember a number of years ago, I was praying. I was doing a conference with Randy Clark up in Spokane. And a pastor, a wonderful man, came up. He said, we were praying for people with specific things. And he came up and he said, I was in a motorcycle accident. I forget how many years ago, like 10, 20 years ago. And he was missing. He destroyed 2 inches of bone in this femur bone here. So when he sat down, his leg was actually 2 inches back because it had grown, but the bone wasn't replaced. So his leg was 2 inches short. So we're talking. He says, I never even thought of having this being prayed for. And he wasn't even asking for prayer. He was just kind of confessing. It never crossed my mind to have this prayed for. I said, well, why don't we just go for it? So he sits down and I grab his leg and sure enough, or he sits down and I can see by his knees, they're back 2 inches, 2 full inches. And I hold up his leg, sure enough, 2 inches. And I begin to pray and command it to grow. So it starts to grow. And I said, do you see that? He wouldn't answer me. So it's growing more. Do you see that? He wouldn't talk to me. He wouldn't talk to me. He's just watching. Because I always tell him, watch. I want you to see what's happening. So he's watching. It grows up. Finally, it comes all the way. And I said, did you see that? And he looked at me and he said, I don't believe what I just saw. That's exactly what he said. Exact word. I don't believe what I just saw. He stood up. He stood up. And his 16-year-old daughter walked up. And he turned to her and says, I just got healed. And then, or actually, he stood up, tested, it seemed right, and then he thought, now if I sit down, then I'll be able to tell. He sits down, and the knees are perfectly even. Then his daughter comes up, and he says, I just got healed. Well, fast forward, 45 minutes, an hour later, he comes up to me later in the meeting, and he says, I found out why I'm alive. One experience completely redefined the rest of his life. Redefined the rest of his life. Here we have stories. We have stories that circulate here for years. One of our early on stories, very fun, with Chad Deadman, who was going to a grocery store, a local grocery store, late one night to get some donuts, one of the basic core food groups. And he went to get some donuts. And as he walked by, cash register number 3 or whatever it was, he notices the lady with a hearing aid and he stops and finds out, I think if I remember right, she's 100% deaf in one ear and 50% in the other, and asks if he could pray for her. And long story short, he prays for her and her ears are open. She's just weeping and weeping, weeping at the counter. And the gal behind the counter, checking the groceries, she starts crying. And they both, one of them says, this is God. The other one says, this is God. And Chad got in and said, yes, this is God. And he turns to the gal, Excuse me. He turns to the gal behind the counter and he said, God wants to do more in this store. Can I use the intercom? And she looks around, she goes, yes. And this is, showed him how to do it. So Chad gets on the intercom and he says, attention shoppers. God just came into the store and healed a woman who was deaf at cash register number 3. And then he had the wisdom to take her, said, tell people what God just did for you. She gets on the intercom and gives the testimony. Then he gets the intercom back and he says, God wants to do more in this store tonight. He said, somebody here needs a new hip. Carpal tunnel syndrome. He starts calling out these words of knowledge. So picture this. You're in the grocery store, you're shopping, and you hear a testimony over the intercom. And so as he's standing, he says, if you need a miracle, meet me at cash register number 3. So people are coming down the aisles, looking around the corner to see, like, is this legitimate? See? And there he is standing there. So a crowd finally gathers, and the woman that needed the new hip, she's on one of those electric carts, you know, scooters, and she comes right through the middle of the group. She goes, I'm the new hip. And so Chad prays for her. I don't know if he even laid hands on her. He prayed for her. She ends up getting dramatically healed. She's up dancing, giving praise to Jesus all around her scooter. Crowds started to gather even more. A guy who's a concert pianist, a piano teacher, can't play. Carpal tunnel so bad. He comes through. He says, do you think God would heal me? He gets dramatically healed. And the story just goes on and on. So Chad's thinking, man, I got a crowd here. I should preach. So he preaches the gospel. And he gives an altar call, you know, like a Billy Graham altar, kind of altar call thing at cash register number 3. They raise their hands. You know, he gives them the appropriate time. They put their hand up, invites them to know Jesus. They pray they get born again at cash register number 3. That story, I know for a fact, has gone around the world. I remember when it started here, Chad was just one of our young men, just stepped out. But that story, it was like the Lord breathed on that. And I've watched people just hear that. And all of a sudden, this countenance that was cast down begins to rise. Why? People that completely lost their way. People who have completely identified with a lifestyle of sin, for whatever reason. Maybe it's personal failure. Maybe they were just really hurt by the actions of other people. Who knows what happened? But they ended up in this camp here where they look like, dress like, talk like the enemy's camp. And yet when they heard a story of courage, they began to strip off all the stuff that identified them with this part of life. And they run. I know they don't just run over here into the safe. They're not looking for a safe place. They're not here going to one of Israel's resorts. They run right to the front lines of battle. I'll tell you what. I've watched this for a lot of years. I do a lot of events where there's people like that are in the room. And when they are transformed, they don't come over here to play games. They're not here to join a social club. They are only here for one reason. I'm on the front lines of battle, and I'm going to use the rest of my life to make a difference in the course of history. And so we have such a clear story. The Hebrews who were with the Philistines before that time, who went up with them into the camp. In other words, they went with the army into battle against Israel. They joined the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. Now look at verse 22. It's the second part of this great, great cause and effect story. Likewise, all the men of Israel who had hidden in the mountains of Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, they also followed hard after them in battle. What's that? That's the people that haven't done the backsliding thing where they join the enemy's camp. They're still calling themselves believers, but the joy is gone, the life is gone, the passion is gone. They're hiding. They may be hiding in row number 5, but the point is that they are not connected to the purposes of God. They have emotionally, mentally, physically withdrawn from any sense of contact, accountability, and purpose. And they are in that place of just death. And there they sit. They're hiding in caves. If you go on, you find out these people were hiding in caves or back in valleys. So if you can just imagine kind of a wilderness area back in these areas, there's a cave and we got 5 people living in there. We got a family across the way. They're living in here. And they're just hiding. They're just hiding. They just have created distance between them and anything that was meaningful. Maybe it was disappointment. Maybe it was loss. Who knows why, but they're there. And somehow the story of a courageous soldier and an equipment manager reached back into these valleys, back into these caves, back into these ravines, and they heard the story. And the Bible says they got up out of those caves and they ran hard after the enemy. They too went to the front lines of battle. Why? No one was born to hide. No one was born to be insignificant. Every person was designed for a significant role. I've told you before, no one who knows who God made them to be will ever want to be anyone else. Just being who God has designed us to be is absolute full-time pleasure and job, task at hand. And so here are these people that were lost in their own junk. Here they are. Something happens to them as they rise up and they run to the front lines of battle. I remember these stories that we have happen here, they spread and they're happening all over the world. It used to be I would travel and I'd go to a place, this is 15 years ago, I would go, anywhere I'd go, I would start the meeting with testimonies. And I would always, which is not a bad idea ever, but I would do it just to kind of shock people because they weren't seeing anything happen. So I would shock them into a realization, who knows, maybe God still does stuff, you know, and just trying to take that approach. And now I hardly ever come in with testimonies because when they pick me up at the airport, they've got their own. Yeah, it's everywhere. It's literally everywhere. Every country, every place has their own breakthrough, their own experience. Every place is hungering for more. Don't get me wrong. That's why we're there. But they have their stories of the extraordinary things. And I remember one of my favorite stories of all time was a pastor friend from Colorado who was had done some ministry in Africa. And he just saw great, extraordinary miracles. So he's flying back. He flies back through Europe and flying back across the Atlantic. And he's in his seat. And he happens to have my book, A Face-to-Face with God. And he's hoping just to be able to have some quiet time. He's tired from the trip. He just wants to read, catch some sleep, fly home. So he's sitting there, and the Lord speaks to him and says, the woman across the aisle hurt her back 2 weeks ago. I want you to pray for her. And so he's not really wanting to do that. He's wanting more of a quiet time. You know, Chris and I are just very different. When Chris gets onto a plane, he wants to talk to everybody around him. Everybody. And he won't tell them he's a pastor. He'll tell them he's a motivational speaker or something. Because if he tells them, he's noticed, if he tells them he's a pastor, people don't want to talk. I'm the opposite. I tell them I'm a pastor so they'll leave me alone. So that's just, we're just a little different in that regard. I'm there, I'm tired, I want to sleep. So anyway, I'm not suggesting you do that, I'm just confessing. Right. So this guy that gets on the plane, this lady's across the aisle, he leans over and he says, did you hurt your back 2 weeks ago? And she says, well, yes, how did you know? He says, well, sometimes God talks to me. He says, I was just in Africa and preached the gospel there. We just saw all kinds of miracles. I'd love to be able to pray for you. And she said, yes. He ends up praying for her. She falls out of the chair into the aisle on the ground. And right about that time, the stewardess comes up. And is there a problem? Do I need to get a doctor? I've been in this position, and there isn't an intelligent answer. There's nothing you can say to make this feel okay. I had this hotel maid had cleaned my room, and she left a note that she had, when she walked into the room, the power of God hit her at the door, and then she got, and when she was making the bed, the power of God hit her when she touched the bedclothes. And then she started looking around, whose room is this? And she saw a fruit basket that had my name on it. She had attended the meetings in that same church a year earlier. So she knew, she realized she'd come to work that day sick, and the Lord just healed her literally through so she left me the note with the story. So when I came back to my room that afternoon, I found the note, and I saw her down the hall. She says, hey, Pastor Bill, did you get my note? I said, I did. I said, come here, tell me more. So I put my briefcase to leave the door open. She stood in the hallway with her cart and stuff. And she just told me the story. I went, that's amazing. Thank you, Jesus. I said, can I pray for you? She said, sure. So I pray for her. She ends up on the floor. Right at that time, ding, 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 the elevator door opens. A gentleman walks around the corner. He's got a brown bag with a bottle. I'm pretty sure it was a Coca-Cola or something. He was going to his room. He had a court case the next day. He was very troubled over. I found out later. So anyway, he comes around. He says, can I help? I said, no, everything's fine. He said, no, seriously. Can I? And I realized, you know, you got to come up with a better answer than everything's fine. You've got an Hispanic woman laying face down on the carpet with her cart. You got this guy standing over her. This doesn't look good. And so I'm scrambling for answers, you know, to make this make sense. I said, she's praying. And he says, oh. He said, we could all use prayer. And he walks onto his room. And I thought, well, this is an open door. So he's getting to his room. I said, hey, I'll pray for you if you'd like. And he said, that would be nice. And he came back. And that's where he told me some of the story. I said, put the bottle down. Stands in my doorway. And I began to pray for him. And the power of God came on and just began to tremble under the power of God. And I thought, instead of trying to talk him into the kingdom, I just said, repeat this prayer after me. I did. Just had him confessing his sin. It was just amazing. So I know a little bit what it's like to have something happen that you can't explain, and anything you say just makes it worse. Oh, she's fine. No, really. No, really. So here he's on the plane. A lady's laid out. The stewardess says, do we need help? Do I need to get a doctor? And he's trying to explain. She's fine. About that time, she comes to, and she says, this is a man of God, just preached the gospel in Africa, where God used him to do all kinds of powerful things, and he just prayed for my back. I slipped on the ice 2 weeks ago, and God just completely healed me. And the stewardess goes, I've had this problem with my right knee. And so she asked him to pray for the right knee. She says, will I fall down? He said, I don't know. It's like, you know, be honest, I don't know. And so he prays for her. When he's through, he gets up, turns around, and he's got three or four people in the aisle waiting for prayer. So he starts praying for the first one. I mean, stories like this just get around. These are stories of courage. Starts praying, and he hears over the intercom, ladies and gentlemen, we have a man of God on the plane who's returning from Africa where he preached the gospel and he saw God do all kinds of extraordinary things. He just prayed for a woman with a back injury who just got healed. He just prayed for my knee. My knee is healed. If you need a miracle in your body, meet him between first class and economy in that section there, and he will pray for you. So this story is just so bizarre. So he hears that, so he knows what his assignment is. So he goes, stands there, and he starts praying for people, and they start dropping. And so an Englishman's on the plane. He comes to him and says, would you like for me to catch? And it was so comforting for him to be on the plane with somebody else who knew what was happening. So he said, yes. And so he's praying for people, and the Englishman is laying them out various places. The Englishman comes to him after a while and says, you've got to slow down. I have run out of places to put bodies. I've talked with him a couple of times about that story. In fact, I was sharing it at a leader's advance, and he happened to be in the room. He sent a letter to me with this story. And he said he doesn't know of one person that wasn't healed. And there were several, three or four, that got born again as a result of what happened on that plane. And that story, it's like the Lord breathed on that story, Chad's story, different stories. I don't know why some just get breathed on more than others, but the story of courage spreads. And it changed. How many of you just feel encouraged? You're just ready to go do something. That's what a testimony does. We have to fight to keep them as accurate as we know how. Never embellish. Be honest. If you believed a miracle was going to happen and you prayed, keep that in the story. Don't dumb it down to appear spiritual. Keep it in there. If the miracle shocked and surprised you, keep that in the story. Because sometimes we need to know that we don't know what's going on, but if we just obey, God will respond. And so we keep the integrity of the story. Because as soon as you embellish, as soon as you add to it, the power diminishes from the story and no longer, it may spread, but as a rumor, not as a power encounter. So all of that to say, there are people that are hiding. They're hiding. They may be in the room, but they're hiding. They're hiding because they're not engaged with what the Lord is saying and doing. There are others, they're in Philistine garb. You couldn't tell them. You couldn't tell them from you know, any other group of people that is opposed to the things of the Lord. And yet when the story of extraordinary courage is released, people want to leave the cave. People want to strip off the Philistine garb. And they want to run into the middle of a battle because they found out why they're alive. Your courage has that effect. Your courage. Whether the story included your name or not, people, as I look around this room, courageous decisions. Some of you just faced crisis and tragedy in your family, but you got up the next day saying God is good. And that took incredible courage to do that. And your story is permeating the hearts of those that are hiding in caves. Your story is permeating the hearts of those who lost all hope of ever being a part of what God was doing and have actually joined the other side to fight in opposition. And yet your story of courage, maybe it was your boldness in giving witness. Maybe it's praying for somebody in a public place or a difficult situation and God answered with a miracle. It could be any number of things. Maybe it was a courageous gift that you gave to somebody who was really hurting and God answered and provided for you in a supernatural way. These stories of great courage, just they permeate through the church. And you know what they do? They restore us to our identity because we were born in a line of courageous people. We were born again into a family who is known by courage. That's who you are. And your courageous acts, never compare yourself with someone else. That's depressing. Just be different than yesterday. Just be different than yesterday. You know, for one person, they can dance in front of the room and shout and sing and have their hands raised till they touch the ceiling. And it takes hardly any courage for them. But for another, maybe it took all the courage in the world to put your hands up like this. Maybe just singing out loud to where you could hear yourself took all the courage in the world. And it's just that we move past what's comfortable, comfortable for us. The Lord, I believe, with this message, I felt like I've shared this before. This is all old stuff. I've shared this before, but I felt like there was a gift of God about to be given to people as it pertains to courage, that he literally was just handing out a gift of courage. And the cool thing is, we have brothers and sisters that are wearing Philistine garb, talking the Philistine language, that forgot who they are. But your story is going to awaken something in them, and they will flee from that and run into the purposes of God. There are others that are hiding. They've protected themselves. They've insulated themselves in their hearts and their minds. But this that is being released in this hour is going to awaken people out of that lethargy, out of that place of personal confinement into a place of victory. Why don't you stand? There was no one more courageous than Jesus. I realize he's God. But what he faced, you know, he hung naked on a cross with you and me in mind. He bore the penalty for our sin. That was courageous, so that you and I could have life. And there's always a chance in a crowd this size that there are people here, you just don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. You don't know what it's like to be forgiven of sin, born again from the inside out, changed internally because of faith you've put in Christ. The willingness to repent for your lifestyle of sin and to turn to Jesus. That's not your life. And I don't want to end this thing today until I've given a chance for people to come to Jesus, to be changed because of simple faith in what he did on your behalf. If you find yourself in this room today and you've never surrendered your life, and that's what it is, it's surrender to the only one who has the right to rule it. The crazy thing is, it's the most liberating, freeing relationship imaginable because he's such a good father. If you are here this morning, you'd say, Bill, I don't want to leave this building till I know that I'm at peace with God, till I know I've been forgiven of sin, I've been brought into his family. I will turn from my sin, from my way of life, and I will follow after this Jesus. If that's you, then I want you just to put a hand up right where you're standing. Just say, Bill, that's me. Just put a hand up. I wait just like 30 seconds is all I wait for these. So if that's you, do it quickly. We had right over here. Thank you. Yep. Anybody else? We had, I think, four or five this morning, six maybe. First service. Anybody else, real quick, that you just say, Bill, I don't want to leave until I know that I'm right with God. Yeah, right. Yeah, I see that hand there. All right. Anybody else? All right. Great. Then I'm going to assume that everyone's in the family already. All right. I know we have overflow, and we'll have people take care of that as well. I'd like to ask this one individual, would you come down here? I need the Freedom team come down here. Just come on down here. Yeah. Beautiful. I love it, I love it. Yeah, right here. These people I know and trust, and they will pray with you, and it's going to be good. Let's have ministry team come to the front quickly. I want to pray over you. How many of you are ready for a new grace in courage? I honestly believe it was released in the speaking, as it often does. But just put your hands out in front of you in some way, and let's just make a corporate agreement together. I want to hear rumors of your courage in this next month that just are earth-shaking. Yes. So, Father, we look to you, we trust you, and I ask, let there be the release of supernatural courage, the gift of courage over this body of believers again. Help us to take it to another level with great wisdom, great accuracy, but great courage. Lord, I pray for those that are facing impossible health situations, give them courage to trust in your goodness. For those who are facing economic crisis, courage in you as a provider. For those who have faced family difficulty, breakups, God, let courage be restored to each one. We pray, God, manifest yourself in the midst of a courageous people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Amen.